Turning the prophet Jeremiah, and we're going to start with a brief review of some of these kings of Judah, because I think, you know, maybe I'm throwing out all these names and it just gets very confusing. So I'm going to try to briefly review the kings of Judah going back to our Isaiah class, which was a while ago, I realized. But if you go back to Isaiah, remember who was the king in the days of Isaiah, that Isaiah wrote the biography of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was the godly king who had he had such a zeal for Hashem that he decided he wanted to actually burn incense in the temple. And the priest said, "Hey, you don't belong in here." And he said, "I can do whatever I want. I'm king." And then God struck him with leprosy. Remember that? And so then he had to finish out his tenure as king in a co-regency with his son Jotham. And then Uzziah died in around 740 BC, something like that. And it said at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And that was when Isaiah entered into his vocation as a prophet. That was Uzziah, also called Amaziah. His son Jotham held co-regency with him for a while, and then he was king during Uzziah's days. And it was during Jotham's reign then that Isaiah begins spitting out his prophecies, right? Ahaz comes, and he's the wicked king who Isaiah meets by the potter's field, the washer's field, something like this, right? He comes out to meet him and he says, "Hashem says, pick a sign, any sign. You don't have to worry about these the invasion from the north, the invasion from Israel and Aram. These kings that you're afraid of, they're going to be gone within a few years." But what did Ahaz do? He said, "No thanks. I have made a treaty with Assyria." And so Ahaz brings idolatry into the country. The prophet Isaiah gives him the prophecies of King Hezekiah, the Emmanuel prophecies. That's King Ahaz. During King Ahaz's tenure, the north falls, just like Isaiah predicted in those Emmanuel prophecies, Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 and 9. And Isaiah predicted the birth of a son, the virgin shall conceive and give birth, and the government will rest on his shoulders, unto us a child is born. All these kind of prophecies that find their fulfillment in King Hezekiah. He's next up to bat. Hezekiah was I call him Isaiah's Messiah. He is the predicted king, the reformer, the king who brings the salvation of Judah and Jerusalem, the great reforms, the sweeping reforms, faces down the Assyrians. And we heard that whole story when we learned Isaiah. Remember, at the end of his life, he's going to die. He repents. He asks for God for mercy, right? He asks for mercy. And what happens? God hears his prayer, changes the evil decree, and gives him extra years. During those extra years, his son Manasseh is born. Manasseh, it turns out, is a bad seed. He goes back to the Assyrians. He returns idolatry to the kingdom of Judah. And this would be at the end of Isaiah's life. We didn't cover this material, but Isaiah was put to death under King Manasseh's reign. He was actually sawn in two, it says in the book of Hebrews in regard to Isaiah's death under King Manasseh. Some of them were sawn in two. All right, so Manasseh has a wicked son as well. Follows the same program. His name is Ammon. But Ammon has a very short reign because he's assassinated in his second year. And so I'm going to maybe go read that text. Yes, 2 Kings. We're going to drop in here in 2 Kings because I'm setting you up for Jeremiah, okay? We're going to drop in 2 Kings chapter 21. This is something that would have happened in Jeremiah's lifetime. It says in verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulamet, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way that his father had walked, served the idols his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Now here's what happened. The servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. It's pretty dramatic. I can imagine the scream of when the body is discovered, you know. Then the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. So the servants were discovered. The plot was uncovered. There was like a detective, you know, he came into the palace and he said, "The killer is in this room," like that. It was like that. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. Now, what's remarkable about the appointment of Josiah is that, you know, King Ammon's dead. Who's going to be the next king? Well, the prince, of course, right? But the prince is only 8 years old. How do you put an 8-year-old on the throne over a kingdom? And this is Josiah. King, godly King Josiah, the 8-year-old. Now, I've known a lot of precocious 8-year-olds here at Beth Emmanuel, but not sure that I would want to put any 8-year-old into a position of monarchy. But that's what they did. And it worked out. Josiah turns out to be the most godly king since Hezekiah. And he really picks up where Hezekiah had left off and carries on Hezekiah's vision. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So it turns out that in the 13th year of King Josiah, now I'm turning over to the book of Jeremiah, by the way, chapter 1, that the Lord calls to Jeremiah and tells him that he wants him to speak on his behalf, to become a prophet. So we have this commissioning story in the 13th year of King Josiah. So the 13th year of King Josiah, if we take the 8-year-old, we add 13 years, we come up with these, be about, what, 22 years old, or 21 years old, something like that. 21 years old. The king is 21 years old. Jeremiah can't be much older than that at this time. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatot in the land of Benjamin. So just a few notes on this. Jeremiah is from a priestly family. His father is a priest in the temple, makes Jeremiah a priest, right? In fact, he's not just a priestly family from a priestly family, but they come from one of the Levitical cities. You know how some cities were set aside for the Levites? The city of Anatot is one of those Levitical cities. It's not far from Jerusalem. It's actually quite close to Jerusalem, close to Bethany. We know exactly where it is. In fact, I believe, as I recall, I think, you know, Melanie, who's currently serving in Syria, she had lived in Anatot for a couple years while she was learning Arabic. Yeah, at Hebrew University. Pretty amazing. So that's where Jeremiah is from. And it says, in the land of Benjamin, just like Jerusalem is in the land of Benjamin. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. But it came also, Hashem wasn't done talking just then, because it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. What's the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month? That's Tisha B'Av. That's the fast of the 5th month that we commemorate every year as a day of solemn fasting and mourning for the destruction of Jerusalem by the hand of the Babylonians. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this is what Hashem says to Jeremiah. This is the first time he hears God talking. He hears God speaking to him. He's a priest. He goes to the temple. He serves in the temple, works in the temple. He hears the Lord speaking to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Now, when it says I am a youth, so maybe he's not serving as a priest yet. Maybe he's too young to be a priest. You know, you have to be 30 years old before you can serve as a priest, right? But on the other hand, lots of people are called a youth, a na'ar in Hebrew, even when they're quite a bit older. The word really means a man who is of a marriageable age but is unmarried. So maybe he's just a bachelor. But he complains. He says, I'm too young to be a prophet, to be speaking as a prophet. But the Lord said to me, don't say to me, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And we've seen this kind of scene before. This is a commissioning, a prophetic commissioning. This is what it is to be a prophet. The difference between being someone who has Ruach Kodesh and just kind of like gets an intuition, a prophecy once in a while, and the Lord speaks to you through the spiritual gifts and so forth, which is just the gifting of the of believers, disciples of Yeshua, and being a prophet with a capital P, a Hanavi. You know, the prophet has this commissioning experience where God says, no, I'm putting my word in your mouth. And then he does it. He just reaches right out and he touches him on the mouth. He says, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. If we would go digging for it, I would show you a place where Jeremiah is then later prophesying about the redemption, and he reverses each of those functions, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. In any case, we have a scene now where Jeremiah has now entered into his vocation of prophecy, and God is going to test the system, kind of like, and I picture this like testing the microphone. You know, when you take the microphone, you say, testing, check, 1, 2, 3. Hello, hello, is this thing on? Can you hear me? Like that. That's what we have in these visions. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. And the word watching sounds like the word for almond. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said, out of the north, evil will break forth on the land and all its inhabitants. Well, that's pretty normal that trouble comes from the north, because what's up there in the north? Mesopotamia. That's where the Assyrians came from. So we've established a historical pattern of trouble coming from the north already. And he says, for behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls all around and against the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, have offered sacrifices to other gods, like King Manasseh and King Ammon, and worship the works of their hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them, and I will command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. And he says, now, behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, a pillar of iron, walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to its people. They will fight against you. This is just like what he said to Isaiah. You know, they're not going to listen to you. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. It's a lot of beautiful, beautiful sentiments in that opening passage of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah gets this prophecy. It doesn't sound too good. He's saying, so you want me, I'm a young man here, we're saying under 30, I'm thinking, you know, mid-20s, you want me to go out and tell the king and everyone and all the princes and everything that God is going to destroy this place, that he's going to send all the families of the kingdoms of the north and destroy the city of Jerusalem? This doesn't sound like I'm going to be a real popular guy, you know, not a popular message. And you have to remember at this time, the Torah has not yet been rediscovered. You see, King Manasseh has suppressed the Torah, pushed it underground. It's disappeared from the monarchy, doesn't know the Torah anymore. The upper class doesn't walk in the ways of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord. Instead, they've walked in the ways of King Manasseh and King Amon, right? This is the 13th year of King Josiah. Josiah is 21. But then Josiah, you know, Josiah loves Hashem. And so he says, what could I do to show Hashem that I love him, the God of our fathers? He said, I'm going to remodel the temple. He starts this temple remodeling project. And you know when you're remodeling, you tear into things and you start to like haul out stuff and it's this big. So this is what's happening in the temple when the priest, the high priest, finds a scroll in some back storeroom of the temple or something like this. I don't know where it was. Finds a scroll, brings it out, he reads it, he says, whoa, this is the Torah of Moses. Haven't seen this for a while, right? And he gives it to the scribe of the king. The scribe brings it to King Josiah, reads it to King Josiah. Josiah hears, you know, this text. We think it's Deuteronomy, probably, is the actual, you know, this is probably Deuteronomy that's in view. He hears about the imprecations and the curses that will come upon the land, upon the kingdom, you know, like Deuteronomy 28. He hears about Deuteronomy 28, these and everything that's going to come on the people if they reject the covenant and walk in idolatry. And he thinks, we're in a lot of trouble. We're just in a lot of trouble. This is really bad. He's pretty worried about this issue. So he thinks, you know what I need to do? I need to go to the prophets and find out if there's any way to reverse this. Because what's the one thing we've learned over and over and over again is that Hashem does change his mind. Repentance can change his mind, and he can relent from the evil disaster that he was going to bring, right? So Josiah knows this. So he says, let's go ask the prophets. So he goes, let's see, I'm in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. Don't you wish we had a book of Huldah? The book of Huldah, that would be great. There's actually a gate to the temple that's still known by her name, the Huldah Gate. Yeah. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. This is what Jeremiah was supposed to say too, the same message. But this is not what Josiah was hoping to hear. She goes on. She's not finished. She says, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So in other words, Josiah receives the same reprieve that Isaiah had received. That yes, there's a judgment that's going to come. I have to keep my word. But because you are repenting, I'll forestall it again. And so he agrees, God agrees to forestall the judgment. Josiah responds with a sweeping reform, bigger than the reform from the days of Hezekiah, a reform that has even left its mark in the archaeological record as he tore down the high places and defiled the idolatrous shrines and unified the religion of Judaism, actually, like no one had ever done before him. And I think from the point of view of that prophetic community that had looked to Hezekiah, that could Hezekiah be the Messiah? Could this be the promised son of David that we've been waiting for? Now Josiah rises up to enter into that potential, that this could be the one. Josiah could be King Messiah. It even rhymes. But he's not. Towards the end of Josiah's life, the empires start moving around again. The Babylonians are rising in the north. They're fighting with the Assyrians for control of Mesopotamia. So the Assyrians call to Egypt for help. They say, help us against this rising power of Babylon. So the Egyptians respond and say, yeah, we're good with you, Assyria. We don't want to see Babylon rise to power either. And so they send their armies marching up through the land of Israel, using the land of Israel as a highway, as they do every time these empires are moving back and forth. They send their Egyptian armies marching up through the land of Israel, traveling along the Philistine coast. And actually, it's the Philistines that take it in this Egyptian march. My brother had a note to go to Zephaniah. I don't even know how to find Zephaniah. It's a very... Yeah, okay. Say that again and again until I find it. Okay. And where's that in regard to Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi? What? I don't know. I got, like, yeah, I know. They're all over the place in here.
Oh, yeah.
There we go. Okay. Zephaniah. He says we should go look at Zephaniah chapter 2, which, according to my brother's chronology, refers to this first march of Egypt up the coast as they're going to face off with Babylon. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord and all you humble of the earth, you who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza will be abandoned. These are Philistine cities. Ashkelon, a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon. Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. and I will destroy you so there will be no inhabitants. So the seacoast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks, and the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they will pasture on it. So Zephaniah has a potential good. From Zephaniah's point of view, this can't be all bad. The Egyptians marching up through the Philistine territory. Can't be all bad. Well, this is the first march. And you can see the prophet lists these cities: Gath, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron. Pharaoh Necho comes out again the second time to go up to make war against the Babylonians. And we're going to pick up this story in 2 Chronicles. So, 35. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. I know I'm supposed to be teaching you about Jeremiah, but I'm teaching about the life and times of Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, and all these sweeping reforms that he made, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. So Carchemish is going to turn out to be a really strategic point for engagement, because it's a question of, will the Babylonians be allowed to cross the Euphrates or not? So Carchemish, we're going to have a couple different battles take place here. But Necho sent messengers to Josiah, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, so that he will not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him. What's Josiah's motivation here? Not sure. Maybe Josiah has some sort of treaty with the Babylonians. I'm not sure. Or maybe he's just like, you can't just be marching your armies through my territory. I'm not sure. Remember, maybe Josiah's claimed that Philistine coast, just like Zephaniah said. So Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but he came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. So this is, I refer to this as the Battle of Armageddon. Yes. On the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servant, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. Just like Huldah had predicted, all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And now here's the key verse that I wanted to bring you to this passage for. Verse 25. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. And all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. So Jeremiah composes laments, like the Lamentations we read in the book of Lamentations. He composed laments for the death of King Josiah, because the disappointment, the weight of the disappointment in the prophetic community, when they had hoped that this might be King Messiah, this might be the son of David. And here he's slain in the Battle of Armageddon. And so we actually have one of these laments preserved for us in just a little tiny piece of it that's reused in the prophecies of Zechariah. Maybe I put that. Did I put that on your? Yeah, I did. Zechariah chapter 12. You'll recognize it right away. But you've heard it in a different context before. This is a little bit of one of the laments, perhaps written by Jeremiah, for the death of King Josiah. Zechariah 12, I'm starting in verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadrimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by themselves, their wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Of course, Zechariah reuses the prophecy to speak about a future event, or he reuses that little piece of poetry to speak about a future event. But you can hear in that this narrative of the death of the king. And so the rabbis looked to this text as one of the texts to indicate that King Messiah will die in the battle with Gog and Magog. And they called this Messiah, the suffering Messiah, the Messiah son of Joseph, who would be resurrected then by the son of David, the Messiah son of David. Anyway, we digress. Back to Judah. So Josiah dies, Jeremiah laments him, all Israel laments him. And Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, is put into power. Now his real name is Shallum. You'll find that each of the kings has a given name and then a enthronement name. Like, for example, King Shlomo. What's his real name? Does anyone know? This would be worth like a candy bar. I believe his real name is Yedidya. So when the king takes the throne, he takes his king name. All right? And Shallum takes the name Jehoahaz. All right. Fine. Enjoy it. It's not going to last long.
What was his name?
Shallum. Shallum. Anyway, it's not going to last long because Necho has now defeated the army of Judah. And so he comes and he says, I've defeated your army. I'm taking you off of the throne. You'll come and be my captive. And I will put your brother Jehoiakim in power. And he'll be loyal to me. So Jehoiakim's loyalties lie with Egypt. And Jehoahaz is removed from power. Now, I want to read you a prophecy that Jeremiah issues to Jehoahaz when he first takes the throne. So we're going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 22. The thing about the book of Jeremiah, and I neglected to mention this, the thing about the book of Jeremiah is it's not at all in chronological order. In fact, it's not in any type of order that makes any sense. It's all over the place. And in fact, the Jeremiah that we have from the Dead Sea Scrolls is in a different order. It's kind of odd. So chapter 22, these prophecies in chapter 22 should really be loaded up in the closer to the front of the book. Here's what he says. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah says to Jehoahaz when he takes the throne. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word. and say, hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. And do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place and on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. Sounds good. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet most assuredly I will make you like a wilderness, like cities which are not inhabited. I will set apart destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they will cut down your choicest cedars and throw them on the fire. Many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done this to this great city? And then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed to other gods and served them. Do not weep for the dead or mourn for him, but weep continually for the one who goes away, for he will never return or see his native land. Now, this is what's going to happen to Jehoahaz. So it says, don't weep for Josiah. Weep for Jehoahaz, because he's going to be taken away and he'll never see Judah again. For thus says the Lord in regard to Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who became king in the place of Josiah, his father, who went forth from this place. He will never return here. But in the place where they led him captive, there he will die and not see this land again. And this is what happens. Necho takes him and leads him away. You could continue this prophecy to... We'll look at some more of this. So Necho sets up the next king, Jehoiakim. Right? He's the little brother. Am I correct in that? Does anyone know? Is Jehoiakim his little brother? Or is he maybe a... Yeah, I believe so. I think Jehoiakim is the little brother and Zedekiah is the uncle. Okay. Necho sets up Jehoiakim as the next king. Let's skip down to verse 18. Here's Jeremiah's message to Jehoiakim. Therefore, thus says the Lord in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not lament for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, sister. They will not lament for him. Alas for the master, or alas for his splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Gosh, why do you think nobody liked Jeremiah? Go up to Lebanon and cry out. Lift up your voice in Bashan and cry out from Abiram, for all your lovers have been crushed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your practice from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind will sweep away all your shepherds. All your lovers will go into captivity. Then you will surely be ashamed and humiliated because of all your wickedness. You who dwell in Lebanon, nested in the cedars, how you will groan when pangs come upon you, pangs like a woman in childbirth. Yes, so this is Jehoiakim. Did I put the AKA for Jehoiakim on here? Okay.
You got AKA Konya or Konaya.
Oh, yeah, that's Jehoiakim, though. Hey? Right?
That's Jehoiakim.
Yeah. I know, it gets quite confusing. All right. That's all right. During Jehoiakim's reign, We have this Battle of Carchemish. Here's what happens. Remember, the Egyptians are going up to fight the Assyrians, or fight along with the Assyrians against the Babylonians. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 46, and we'll hear Jeremiah weigh in on this conflict. Remember that Jehoiakim is Egypt's man, so he's going to be rooting for the Egyptians in this conflict. And it says, that which, how am I doing on time? Running out of time. That's okay. That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations, to Egypt concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the Euphrates River at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Line up the shield and buckler. Draw near for battle, harness the horses, mount the steeds, take your stand with helmets on, polish the spears, put on scale armor. Why have I seen it? They are terrified, they are drawing back, their mighty men are defeated, they have taken refuge in flight without facing back. Terror is on every side, declares the Lord. Let not the swift man flee, nor the mighty man escape. In the north, beside the river Euphrates, they have stumbled and fallen. You get this scene, like you're actually seeing the battle taking place here through the prophetic vision. Who is this that rises like the Nile, like the rivers whose waters surge about? Egypt rises like the Nile, even the rivers whose waters surge about. And he said, I will rise and cover the land. I will surely destroy the city and its inhabitants. Go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may say, march forward. Ethiopia and Put that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For that day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes. And the sword will devour and be satiated and drink its fill of their blood. For there will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts in the land of the north by the river Euphrates. And this is what happened. It was an immense battle and turning point in the history of the Middle East as Assyria is defeated and is no more after the Battle of Carchemish. You'll not hear of the Assyrian Empire or the Assyrians again. And Egypt is badly beaten as well and driven back. And Jeremiah goes on to talk about how the Babylonians are going to push the Egyptians all the way back into Egypt in this prophecy, if you were to keep reading. And this event, the Battle of Carchemish, then puts Babylon into power. King Nebuchadnezzar comes down and he says, I guess... He takes Egypt's territory in the Levant and then takes possession then of Judah. And as a token of taking possession of Judah, he takes away some of the young men and noblemen of Judah as captives. And among these captives that he takes away as tribute is the young man named Daniel and his friends. And so you get the story of the book of Daniel now comes into view right after the Battle of Carchemish. The Rechabites come to seek shelter from Nebuchadnezzar as he's moving down chasing the Egyptians. And remember the Rechabites, they come and take shelter in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah has that conversation with the Rechabites. Hashem sends him out and says, go ask the Rechabites if they'd like to come over for dinner and you can serve them some wine. And so he sets out some wine and says, why don't you have some drinks with me? And the Rechabites say, oh, no, 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 no. Never touch the stuff. And he's like, oh, no, it's good. You should have some drinks with me. And the Rechabites say, no, we made a vow that we wouldn't drink alcohol or live in houses because this is what our father's father way back when made this rule for his sons. And so we never, we're just nomadic and we don't drink alcohol. Yeah. And then Hashem says to Jeremiah, he says, can you believe this? These people don't drink. Just because they have a father who made a rule for them generations ago. And yet they're more faithful to that statute that he made for them than my people are to me for the statutes and the laws that I gave them in the Torah. That's the story of the Rechabites. Fabulous story. So that's happening now. We have the story of when Jeremiah hires a scribe. He hires the scribe Baruch, and he has Baruch write down. He says, Baruch, I'm saying some pretty profound stuff here. I'd like you to write down what I say. So Baruch is now, he's writing down Jeremiah's prophecies, right? And he's writing out the scrolls. This is where the scrolls come from that have been put together as the book of Jeremiah, is from the hand of Baruch, the scribe. This is some of the archaeology we have too, is we have Baruch's signet seal from the city of Jerusalem. Anyway, then Baruch gets a prophecy himself in Jeremiah 45, since we're here, just a page away. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down. What I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go. This is prophecy for Baruch. This personal prophecy for Jeremiah's scribe. So he becomes a character, a player in the book. He actually has, as the Babylonians are moving back into the area, Baruch is instructed to bring these prophecies that he wrote down over to the king. Turn to chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah, concerning all the nations. From the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So you get that? That's like everything up to this point. Every prophecy that God has given me up to this point, write it all down, Baruch. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. And then I will forgive their sin and their iniquity. So there's still, even in the days of Jehoiakim, there's still this possibility that if Israel repents, if Judah repents, God will relent from the disaster that he intends to bring, just like in the days of Isaiah and Hezekiah. That's the hope. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words which the Lord had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm restricted. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. He's on the ban. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplications will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. So Baruch, son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So Baruch goes up to the temple. He's reading Jeremiah's scroll. Thus says the Lord, Now in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Why are they fasting? They're fasting because of these Babylonian incursions. Then Baruch read from the book of the Lord, the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. That's another guy whose seal inscription is turned up in the archaeology of Jerusalem. Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Which is interesting. Shaphan is the one who read the Torah to King Josiah. So this is his son, Gemariah. And we have his signature. I mean, if we had his checkbook, we could write checks in his name. At the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. Now, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnatan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book. Then all the officials sent to Yehudi, the son of Netanya, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So he gets his invitation to the palace. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in hand and went to them. They said to him, sit down, please read to us. Baruch read to them. When they heard the words, they turned in fear to one another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me. I wrote them down with ink on the scroll. And the official said to Baruch, go, hide yourself. This is probably going to be good for you to make yourself scarce for a while. You and Jeremiah both, don't let anyone know where you are, because they're going to bring the scroll to the king. So they went to the king in the court. You see what they're trying to do? They're convicted. They're trying to bring the king to repent. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent to Jehudi to get the scroll. He took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to the officials who stood beside him. Now, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, so it's cold. And he had a fire burning with a brazier before him, keep him warm. And when Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut it with the scribe's knife. He takes his knife, cuts off a section of the scroll, and throw it into the fire that was in the brazier until the scroll was consumed. So he threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. No wonder Jeremiah is such a mess. There's just pieces everywhere.
It became a tradition. Yeah.
Chopping up the scroll. Yet the king and his servants who heard these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Even though Elnatan and Deliah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll, burning the scroll in this fire pot, this brazier, you know. I picture this thing like a, you know, like some sort of bronze thing that's like a little oven or something. But it's not an oven, because ovens hadn't been invented yet. But you get the idea, right? It's a pot of some sort. Yeah, it's like the kind you get at Menards. It's a fire pot. He's throwing the scroll in, these fragments of the scroll. Even though Elnatan and Deliah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Irachmael, the son of Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which King Baruch had written, or which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus shall you say, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and make man and beast cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. And I will punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, all the calamity I've declared to them. But they did not listen. So Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe. He wrote on it all the words that Jeremiah spoke, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Okay, that's enough for now. We have to finish the story next week. Okay. For now, for each of you who have come out on such a cold night, and it's only going to get colder, let's ask that God would be pleased to give each of you a blessing, that he should bless those who tremble at his word, who gather around to hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who have come to learn from the scroll of Jeremiah, that he would be pleased to, as he had promised, to forgive your sins and your iniquities, and to visit upon you blessings in the form of every needful thing, that he'd be quick to answer your prayers, that he'd bring you peace in the home, that he would give you good health and provision for your household and for your families and for all of your needs. By the merit and virtue of our Holy Master Yeshua, amen.